Amen, right? Amen. That's good stuff. Good to see you this morning. Amen. Is it good to be seen this morning? I kind of like being seen. That's always kind of good. I guess the alternative is better, but to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Are y'all going to have to wake up real quick, okay? We're going to be here a long time. It is good to see you this morning, church. Got some, I'll tell you what, just a good-looking crowd this morning. As many of them as gone, to have this many is good. Got some visitors this morning and some folks that are back. And Miss Linda, she's here doing, feet still pretty sore, I think. But praise the Lord for you. And Brother Doug, for those of you who didn't know, Brother Doug had some hip surgery. He's back with us this morning doing fairly well, is that right? Kind of still on the mend, but doing fairly well. Miss Melvy kind of had a rough week, and she's on the mend, doing fairly well. Just got so much to be thankful for this morning. Amen? God's good, is he not? We are, if I was to ask you a question, what is the most famous verse in all the Bible? Well, bless your heart, you're just such a prophetess, you just turn right there, okay? That's where we're going to be. John chapter 3, if you would open your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3. Amen. Praise the Lord. For those of you that might be a little scared, that's just the five of them in here that are saved, and they're still excited about it. We have been going through a sermon series entitled Not a Fan. We've really been challenging ourselves, or at least I have. I hope that you have as well, to really look deep within ourselves to determine whether or not we are a fan of Christ or whether we are a follower of Christ. I said this last Sunday night, and I think I said it wrong, but I'm going to say it again, and then I'll change it to what I think it should mean today. We've really been trying to do a self-diagnosis. And I said this Sunday evening that you kind of get into some questionable thinking if you self-diagnose, because you've got one of two groups. You've got one that no matter, they could have like three of their limbs cut off, and they're on death's doorstep, and they're saying, "Oh, I'm fine." And you've got the other group that's got a little hangnail, or maybe they stumped their toe and the world's coming to an end. So self-diagnosing is a little bit tricky, and I thought about that this week, and I thought maybe this should have been a better way of saying it. We've been trying to allow the Spirit to diagnose some issues that may be going on in our life, to determine whether or not we are a fan of Christ or truly are a follower. We've looked at about seven or eight different things over the last couple of months, and has any of you gotten beat up a little bit? Some of that stuff kind of hits you between the eye, maybe. I know it has me. I've read through that book three times, and it gives me a whooping every time I read it, and preaching through it has been no better. It just tears me up every time, revealing things in me that are more fan-like than follower-like. But we looked at some of these things. We looked at, have we made a decision for Christ, or have we committed ourselves to Christ? We looked at, do we know him, or are we known by him? We looked at, is he your one and only, or your one of many? We looked at following him or following the rules. We looked at being self-empowered or being spirit-filled. And last Sunday evening, we looked at building our own kingdom versus building the kingdom of God. Right? Everybody still happy? Now let me ask you this: if you went to the doctor and you've determined that something's just not right, and you've went to the doctor and he's given you a diagnosis, this is what's wrong. Would you not, if he just left you with that, he just left you with a diagnosis that something is wrong, and told you to go on home, would you feel a little empty when you left there? Would you feel as though there was, you know, there's something missing? He's supposed to do something for me. Yes? He's not simply there to diagnose the problem, but he's also there. We trust in our doctors to give us a remedy for whatever ails us. And so really that's what we're going to look at this morning is I don't want to just simply be looked upon as though I've been trying to beat you up over the last 8 weeks. I want to give us some good practical help this morning. I want to bring us to a place, hopefully it will encourage some of you. Hopefully it will convict some of you, and hopefully it'll do a work in some of you this morning. If you found John chapter 3, say amen. Amen. We're going to read the first 21 verses before you start going, oh my lands, we're going to be here all day. We're not going to preach the entirety of those verses, but we're going to look at some. We're going to find our way and work our way till we get to John 3:16. And when we start talking, we're going to start talking at 3:16 through verse 21. And you're still thinking, well, that's going to be 2 or 3 hours, and you may be right. But nevertheless, we quote John 3:16 a lot, do we not? But oftentimes I think we forget about the context in which it was spoken. So we're going to kind of look at it in context, look at what Jesus was saying, and hopefully make some application for our own lives. If you found John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, say amen, and please stand with me in honor and reverence to the reading of God's holy word. John 3, beginning in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees, his name was Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the things that you do unless God's with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, well, how can one be born again when he's old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say to you that unless one is born of water, I think we talked about this last week, unless you got a mama, you can't be saved. Everybody got a mama in here? Okay. 3 or 4 of you, so maybe. Unless one is born of water, and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. For the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, well, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel? And do you not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you that we speak what we know and we testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting, or should have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you, all three of you. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil, for everyone practices evil, hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your presence with us. We're guaranteed that fact through Scripture, that if two or more are gathered in your name, that you'll be in the midst of us. And so, Father, we have great expectation of what you're going to do here this morning. So, Father, I pray that you'd bless the reading, the preaching of your word. May it accomplish great and mighty things in my heart this morning and in the hearts of those in attendance this morning. So, Father, I just praise you and thank you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Our Lord Jesus was one that every time he spoke, every time he ministered to people, he always addressed the issues of man. How does God speak today? Through the Holy Spirit and through the written word which he left behind. And so that tells me for my own life that every time that I read that Bible, there's going to be something for me. So every time Jesus spoke, he always spoke to and addressed the issues of man, but he didn't simply just address their issues and say, this is your problem. He gave them remedies. He gave them a solution to what their problem was. Most of them just needed to get saved. But he always left them with a choice. He always left them with a decision to make. Ain't that good? And whether you realize it or not, every time you open the Word of God, every time it's preached, every time it's taught, every time that you read it on your own, you're given a decision to make. And so what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to do things a little different. That always makes people happy whenever you do stuff different. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go in reverse. I'm going to start at the end and go to the beginning, so to speak. I'm going to let you know right up front what's going to take place here in just a little while. Here in just a little bit, we're going to have what we call in the church an invitation. Really what that is a time for you to have come to a point and place where you've read, you've listened to the teaching this morning, you've listened to the preaching, you've listened to the ministry through song, and God has brought you to a point, a place of decision. And during that invitation, you're going to have a time to make a decision. Here's the decisions. There's going to be three that you're going to get to make this morning, not counting some of the extras I'll throw in here in a little bit. But for the believer that's walking faithfully with the Lord, here's the decision you're going to have to make, that you're walking faithfully with him, but God loves us so much that he's not willing to allow us to stay always in a constant state. He always wants us to be growing. He always wants us to be maturing. And so as we're on that path, he continues to reveal things that will help draw us into a closer relationship with him. You're going to be brought to a point and place where you're going to get to decide whether I want to make that step closer or not. Everybody get happy quick. Number two, for the believer that is wayward, or what we would call in the church backslidden, that would be someone that has trusted in Christ, they've gotten saved, and they've allowed the enticement of the world to take and come back into their life and have drawn them away from the Lord. Here's the decision that you're going to get to make, is either you're going to repent and turn away from those things and come back to God, or you're going to choose to continue walking your own path and suffer the consequences thereof. Number three decision that we're going to get to make this morning is if there's anyone here that does not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you're going to be brought to a point and place where you understand truth, you understand that there is a God that loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son, that if you would believe on him that you could be saved, and you're going to have a choice this morning: I accept the free gift of salvation, or I reject the gift of salvation. That's going to be the invitation. So it's not going to sneak up on you. We're not going to get to like 1:30 and all of a sudden I just pop those questions. You're like, I didn't see that coming. So you can be thinking about those things. If any of those apply to you, and they do, then we will have opportunity to deal with those. The reason that I come back, and I know we referenced this story several times, the story about Nicodemus and the things that took place, is because it's a beautiful picture of what this book that we've been studying through called Not a Fan has been trying to drive home. We have a fan in Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Jew's Jew. He was a leader in the church. He was a leader in of the Pharisees. He was a teacher of Israel. Matter of fact, in the old King James, I believe it says master of Israel. In other words, he was one of the head honcho teachers. He was like, you know, the dean of students or something like that. He was like the big man on campus. He was the one that had the most authority. He was rich. He was wealthy. He had all these things. He was one that he devoted his entire life to studying the Word of God. And yet he was far from him. So he comes to Jesus. We've got this guy that's been dedicated to the Bible. Can I just say this? You can stop the clock for just a moment. Do we realize that we've got churches full of these people? They devoted their life to the Word of God. I mean, they can give you a verse and quote stuff out of Habakkuk and Haggai and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And I mean they know that booger forwards and backwards, but yet they're so far from God, all they can see is what's in their mind. Sorry, stop. So we've got this guy that's all he is a professional religionist. He studied the Word of God. He knows it backwards and forwards, and he's wealthy. He's got all this prestige and all these things, but he knows enough about the Word of God that, hey, this guy can't be doing this stuff unless God has sent him. So what he thinks in his mind, and most scholars would agree, that he comes to Jesus by night. That's what the Scripture says, but they would agree on this point that he probably comes to him by night for this reason, so that he's not seen. Well, why? Why would he care whether or not someone seen him? Well, Jesus was standing in stark contrast to everything that the nation of Israel had stood for thousands of years. He was standing in polar opposite ends, and for someone to associate with Jesus was really looked down upon. It was really frowned upon. And so Nicodemus kind of squirrels his way over there at night, and he says, listen, Jesus, this is a good thing. So there was others in the community as well that were really beginning to question Jesus and say, there's got to be something with this guy. And so he says, we've really been looking at the things that you've done, and we can't argue with the fact that you've got to be from God. Does that not sound like fandom to you? They acknowledge truth. They acknowledge the Word of God. A fan would say, you know, hey, Jesus, I acknowledge all the things that you're doing is from God. I acknowledge all the things that you're doing is great. But I just don't get it. So Jesus begins to explain to him, unless a man be born again, or another translation is born from above, or born from the originator, which that would mean God. That's good stuff. We don't have time to mess with. But unless a man be born again, he's trying to move Nicodemus out of the mental and get him over into the heart. He says, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus says, now how in the world am I going to... That don't make any sense. He was hard enough getting that thing out when it weighed 7 pounds, and now that it weighs 200 pounds, how does that, the logistics of that are just, I'm not getting it. And so what Jesus begins to do is to begin to move him. He says, listen, the things that I'm trying to teach you spiritual things here. I'm trying to move you out of your mind and get you into your heart. I'm trying to get you out of the flesh and into the Spirit so that you can learn some things here. We have a fan in Nicodemus. We have his problem. His problem is he had knowledge about God. He had knowledge about the Messiah that was to come. He had knowledge about the Word of God, but it had never manifested itself in his life, in his heart. And we've got the remedy. Jesus tells him, you require a new birth. You require to be born spiritually along with being born physically. So now we've been diagnosed, we've been given the remedy, we've acknowledged the problem, and we've been given the remedy, and Jesus always leaves us with a choice. Every single time. He always leaves you with a choice. He's always going to diagnose your problem. He's always going to reveal it to you, and he's always going to give you the remedy, and he's going to give you the choice. Here's the two choices that he gives Nicodemus this morning. Number one is he has the choice to make is to receive the love of God or to receive the condemnation. To receive the love of God or to receive condemnation. We're going to look at these separately. We're going to look at how he can make the choice to receive the love of God first. John 3:16 says what? For God so loved the world. Stop right there. The first part about receiving the love of God is first and foremost acknowledging that there's a God in heaven to begin with. Folks, that ain't deep, but that's good. I can't get saved. Why do I care about being saved, going to a heaven or going to meet a God that created me if I don't believe that there's a God to start with? He says, for God so loved the world. First thing I got to do is acknowledge that there's a God. And then this is number 1B, but God so loved the world. Let me say that again, because for God so loved the world. What does that mean? Let's just stop the clock right there for just a minute. What does that mean to you? What is it? All of us. Now, we're good with that so long as we think that that's all inclusive of the people that we like. Y'all hearing me? Do you see a problem with saying that to Nicodemus? Nicodemus is a Jew. A Jew believes, or a Jew believed at that time, and many even still do today, that the Jews are the only people that God cares anything about. The rest of them were just created because he just had some spare time. The Jews was just, we're God's people. We're the only ones that God loves. This stands in stark contrast to that God so loved everybody. He loved them. He loved them when they're babies. He loves them as adults. He loves them black. He loves them white. He loves them brown. He loves them with straight hair and with curly hair and skinny people and not skinny people. And he loves them with hearing aids and with glasses. He loves the Boy Scout, and he loves the rapist. So we got real good till right then. He loved Wydell Moody and he loved Saddam Hussein. He loves the man that devotes his life to working with children and seeing them grow, and he loves the child molester. I'm going to tick somebody off before it's over with. For God so loved the world. Somebody needs to hear this morning. There's someone sitting here this morning that says, God can't forgive me because I've done this. And you begin to list those things out. You would not believe what I've been a part of. You would not believe what I've done, preacher. Let me tell you this morning, there's a God in heaven that created you and he loves you. There's a God in heaven that created you. He's not wanting you to go get stuff fixed up. He's not wanting you to go repair things that you've destroyed in the past. He loves you right there where you are, in the midst of your sin, in the midst of what you're living in right now. He loved you so much that he gave his one and only son for you. Let me tell you a story about a man, and he's still in this condition. It breaks my heart. I love him dearly. But it's a man that served in Vietnam. I'm not going to get into all the details, especially with children here, but he had to do some very bad things. Let's just leave it at that, okay? If you've known anybody that served in Vietnam, you know that they went through some trial. He can't reconcile the fact in his own heart that even though he's done those things, God still loved him enough to save him. He goes to church, he reads his Bible, he does all the things that the rest of us do, but he cannot receive salvation because he will not believe that God loves him just as much as he does the rest of us. That's a sad testament. Somebody needs to hear, God loves you right there where you are. He may not love the stuff you're doing, but he loves you. So, first of all, we had the fact of his love, and now we've got the evidence of his love. For God so loved the world that God did something. He does what? He gave. He gave. Not only is there a creator that loves you, but he loves you this much that he was willing. I wrote it this way. God put forth the initiative. You see, the Bible would tell us in Romans chapter 3, verse 11, that there's no man that seeks after God. Given to our own devices, we would never, ever, ever once look for God. We would never ever look for Christ to save us. We would never ever look for his role in our life. We would never go seeking after God. But God so loved us that he gave. Luke chapter 19 verse 10 says this: the Son of Man has come to do something, to seek after us, to seek and to save that which is lost. He came looking for you. He loved you so much that he sent his son. And he's been, I mean, I've heard it put this way. It's the hounds of heaven seeking after us. That's good. That may bless somebody after a while, that God's been looking for you. He's been trying to hunt you down. I hope this morning that he grabs a hold of you. Not only is the fact of God's love, not only is there evidence in the fact of his love that he was willing to give of himself, give his one and only son to seek after you, but we also find purpose in God's love. The purpose in God's love: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believeth on him should not do what? Perish, but have everlasting life. So what's the purpose of the love of God? What's the purpose of our whole being? Well, number one, it was to deliver us from perishing, to save us from perishing. Well, what on earth does that mean? We don't use the word perish anymore unless we're talking about perishables at the grocery store. Some of you don't even know what that means. All that stuff that rots after about 2 days when you get home. Perishing literally means to decay or deteriorate or dying. In other words, you telling me, preacher, that if I'm unsaved, that I'm perishing, I'm rotting, I'm decaying, and I'm deteriorating? Yes, that's exactly. That's what you're doing. Just a big old rotten bag of bones, just waiting for the worms to reclaim you one of these days. Not only did he save us from perishing, and what that really means is we're without hope, we're without peace, we're without comfort, and we're without purpose, and we're without that spiritual birth. Without those things, we can't inherit the kingdom of heaven. For flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Yes? Not only was he saving us from perishing, but he's saving us for eternal life. Some of you, that just crawls in some of you that you're going to have to spend eternity with me. I know that just bothers some of you to know in. He saved us from perishing, but he saves us for... That's you, honey. He saves us from perishing, but he saves us for eternal life. I wrote this down. He saves us for a life eternal with him, in the presence of him, for all of eternity, but also a life in this world. He saves us not only for a future time, but he also saves us now for a purpose. He saves us right now for a purpose. These people over here are happier than y'all over there. Y'all gonna be here longer. He saved us for a purpose. He gives us purpose in this life. It's not something as though we've got to trudge through this life so that we can hopefully maybe someday get there. He gives us purpose. He gives us meaning. He gives us things in this life. He gives us purpose. He gives us direction. He gives us fulfillment in this life. Hopefully that makes some of you happier later. He saves us from perishing. He saves us for eternal life. And he does it through this vehicle of believing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's only one way to receive everlasting life. There's only one way to escape the perishing. There's only one way, and it's through this vehicle of Jesus Christ. It's through belief. Now everybody, woohoo, I believe in Jesus, praise God, I'm good. Amen, right? Isn't that what we say? Here's the problem. What you believe in here, remember, we're talking about Nicodemus. Does Nicodemus believe? You bet he does. Nicodemus believes every word of that Bible that he studied. that he's probably memorized. Y'all memorized the Old Testament yet? What's y'all's problem? He believes all that stuff. He's even come to the point and place in his own heart that he believes that even Jesus is sent by God. He's not sold on the idea that he's Messiah yet, but he believes that Jesus is from God. So if he believes, Nicodemus must be saved, right? You see, believing is not something that takes place in here. Believing is something that takes place in here and manifests itself on what I do out there. What on earth does that mean? Well, let me see if I can illustrate this in a few ways. We live a life based on the things that we believe. Y'all write that down and go tell somebody that when you leave this afternoon. That's good. We live a life based on what we believe. You come in here this morning, and some of yous were grumpy looking, I could tell, but some of yous were happy to be here, but nevertheless, all of yous come in here and you plopped your rear ends down there in that pew. Did you not? Why? You believe without a shadow of a doubt, you lived your life, you plopped yourself down there in that pew because you knew without a shadow of a doubt it's going to hold you up. Right? You didn't give it a second thought. You didn't pray about it. God, is this pew going to hold me? You didn't give it any consideration. You believe with all your heart that when you plopped your rear end in that pew, it was going to be there. It was going to support you. It was going to be there for you. That's living life by belief. That is trusting in that thing which you didn't evaluate. Did you get underneath there and check that pew out? Did you make sure the screws were all tight and the armrests are all tightened down? Don't do that because some of them aren't. But did you check all that stuff out to make sure? No, why? You knew it. You lived your life based on your belief that pew's going to hold you up. Well, what is that? That's faith. We talked about that Wednesday night. If y'all would be here on Wednesday, I promise you, you will be blessed. We're studying through the book of Acts. But the book of Acts chapter 8, there's a beautiful picture of faith. Faith always consists of three things. Number one, hearing God speak. Number two, believing without a shadow of a doubt that what God says is so. And number three, putting action to what you believe already. And so you came in here believing that pew was going to hold you up, and you acted on it by putting your rear end in that seat. For those that want to be saved, you have got to have heard the Word of God, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You've got to believe what this Bible says. You've got to believe the gospel that God so loved you enough that He sent His one and only Son, that if you would believe on Him, in other words, hear it, believe it, and walk your daily life as though you are saved. Good. He saved us from perishing. He saved us for eternal life. He saved us through the vehicle of believing. The proof of God's love. We've looked at the something. We've looked at the fact of it. We've looked at the evidence of it. We've looked at the purpose. And now I want you to see the proof. Verse 17. And I know y'all are starting to get worried because we're just now making it into the second verse, but we're going to move faster here in just a moment, okay? Verse 17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Here's the proof of God's love. Probably should have addressed this earlier, but let's go ahead and address it now. What is love? And we're going to be here all day, so I want to help you out a little bit. Love is sacrifice. Those of you that may be contemplating marriage, you say, oh, I love her. I love her. She's just so sweet. She's so beautiful. I love him. He just, he muscled up and looked good in the tan and all that good stuff. Oh, love has zero to do with a feeling. Love has everything to do with a choice that I choose to sacrifice myself for that other person for the rest of my life. When you decide, when you make that commitment to become a parent, and you say you love that child, and you say, I love them because they do what I tell them to. I love them because they wash my car, because they go to the grocery store for me. I love them because that ain't love. Love is I choose to love my children, and I'm willing to give of myself as a human being in order to sacrifice, in order that they may have a great life in the future. That's loving them. Christ loved you so much that he sacrificed himself for you, for those things that we've already talked about. So here's the proof. It's the proof of his love is not in condemnation, but the proof is in the sacrifice. In verse 17, he says that the Son did not come into the world to condemn the world. Now, y'all going to have to pay real close attention because this is important. This is something that we need to grab a hold of today. If Christ didn't come into the world to condemn the world, then why is it that the church has decided it's their role and responsibility to condemn the world? What if Christ came to you and he says, I've come to condemn you. I know what you've been doing at the bar every night. I know how many women or men you've been running around with while your husband or wife's not looking. I know how much money you've stole from your job. Do I need to keep going? I know how many tests you've cheated on in your classroom. I know how much backbiting you've been doing about the preacher. I know. And he begins to list these things. He says, because of this stuff, you're condemned. He didn't do that. He says he didn't come into the world to condemn the world. So why are we as a church saying, I condemn everything that they're doing out there? We're going to get into that in a minute, so I don't want to walk on that too much. But it's not my job to do that. It's my job to do what Christ did for me, and that is to love them. Christ didn't come to condemn, he came to save. You see, what the homosexual needs is not counseling. They just need salvation. They need someone to love them enough to say that God loves you, he created you, he wants a relationship with you, and he wants to save you. And you say, well, do you got to tell them they got to get straight first? No. Y'all ain't near as happy as you was a while ago yet. Fake it a little bit better. Why is it that and I'll just give you an example. You look at these goof nuts up there, and I mean, I'm sorry. Amen, brother. I'm sorry. These cornballs up there in Kansas that are going around protesting are men and women's that have served this country protesting their funerals with their little signs saying that God hates gays and he hates America, so he's killing us all. He didn't call us to do that. He called us to say he loves you enough that he sent his one and only son. He called us to bring people to him, not to condemn people. Luke chapter 9, verses 55 through 56, but I'm going to read a little bit running up to that just to illustrate this point. Jesus was going to be going into a certain area, and so he kind of sent some ambassadors to that town, a Samaritan village, and he says, go and prepare the way for me. I want to come and tell people about myself and about my father and how they can get saved. And it says that whenever he finally got there, that the people of the town rejected him. They said, we don't want to have nothing to do with you, Jesus. You're a goof nut, and we don't like you. And so get out of here. And James John, you know, they're super spiritual, and so what they done is they said, hey, Jesus, how about we just call some fire down on them and just rub them out? Now, let's just stop the clock again here for a minute. You know, if we keep stopping the clock, we're going to be here a long time, but stop the clock for a minute. Who in here, that's what you'd do. There's some folks I just like to zap. You know what I'm saying? I mean, wouldn't that just be fun? That's something that... I don't know why y'all are laughing for it. Maybe some of you. But you know left to your own devices, that's what you would do. Just zap them more. That's what we would do. How about we just call some fire down on them, Jesus, and just wipe all them nasty, dirty Samaritans out? Here's what Jesus said. Verse 55, but he turned and he rebuked them. Now, I like that word rebuke because that's one that don't require definition. If you can't figure that out, then there's something wrong with you. He rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man, who's that? That's Jesus. He did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So they went to another village. And so what he does is Jesus lays out for Nicodemus. He says, number one, I'm giving you a choice. I'm giving you a choice to receive this love from my Heavenly Father. It's free. There's nothing that is required of you other than total commitment of your life to Him and believing what I'm saying. There it is. But he said, here's the other choice. Your other choice is condemnation. And this is good. Let's answer a few questions, and we're gonna close here in a little while. Number one, who is condemned? Let's look there in verse 18, like B. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe. So, who's condemned? Well, remember, this idea of belief has nothing to do with up here. It has things to do with here. It has to do with me hearing God speak, believing God speak, and putting action or sacrifice into my life. As Christ sacrificed himself to me, I sacrificed my all in appreciation for what he's done for me. He who is condemned already does not believe. You can do good things, still not believe. You can believe and not do good things and still not believe. You follow what I'm saying? So who's condemned? The one that does that believeth not, the one that doesn't believe. So I don't need to go out there and tell the world they're condemned. Why? Because when is a person condemned? They're already condemned. I don't need to go tell them that. They're already under condemnation. I didn't put them there. You didn't put them there. They were already there. So I don't need to go condemn them for them. It's stark contrast to what we talked about a while ago. I don't need to go tell people that they're dying and going to hell. They're already dying and going to hell. I don't need to go and condemn them to hell. They're already condemned to hell. Make sure I say that right. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says we are dead in our trespasses and in our sins. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. So who's condemned? He that doesn't believe. When did they get to? When are they condemned? Whenever I tell them they are? No, they already are. In other words, what he's telling Nicodemus, you don't believe in me, so you're one that's condemned. Well, how did I get that way, Jesus? Well, you were already there. Why is a person condemned? Verse 18 through 20, 18 like C. It lays it out. I mean, you can't get a better outline for a sermon than this text. It says, but he who does not believe is condemned already because, here's the reason, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Here's the reason, Nicodemus, that you're not saved. Here's the reason that you're condemned already, because you have not believed in my name. I love that song that we sung this morning, Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom for many. He's the Lord of all. He says, here's the reason that you're condemned. Here's the reason is because you have made a choice as to not believe in me. You've believed about me. You've believed the things that you've studied about me, that you've read about me, but you've not believed in me. You've not trusted in me. Number two reason why a person is condemned. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light, who's that? That the light has come into the world, and he chose to love darkness more than he loved the light. What on earth does that mean? Here's something that ticks people off, and they can just get over it. As much as I love these little sweet babies when they come into this world, do you realize that they've come in condemned? Now, is there provision in Scripture for a child that has not come to the age of understanding to make that decision? If something happens to one of those babies, that they will they have place in heaven? Absolutely there is. But we've got to remember that that baby comes into this world condemned already. And so I come into this world unsaved. I come into this world lost, as it were. And it doesn't take very long as those babies are growing to figure out that that baby wants what it wants, and it's going to do whatever it takes to get it. Yes? They'll lie, steal, chill, poke you in the eye, kick you in the shin. They're going to do whatever they can to get what they want. That's human nature. Human nature says, I want to fulfill what this flesh wants. I'll give you an illustration of that. You don't. People argue with me, oh, no, babies are saved and they learn to sin. No, they don't. I give this illustration, and he may be getting old enough to embarrass him, and I don't really care. But Dean had started walking when he was about 10 months old. And so he's walking really good. He's about 13 months at this point. He's walking really good. And I quit to stay home with him to be a stay-at-home daddy. And I had to go outside to take care of some business, and it was dark outside. I had living room light on. And I said, now, Dean, do not. 13, 14 months old, somewhere along there. Do not go in that kitchen when your babies don't belong in the kitchen. Pull stuff off, pots, pans, you know, anything. I was raised that way. Kids don't belong in the kitchen. Little babies don't belong in the kitchen and stuff like that. I said, do not go in that kitchen. I'll be right back. Just me and him. And you say, well, he didn't understand the foggiest word you said. Remember, it's dark outside, so when you have a light on inside, if you've ever noticed, it's a whole lot easier for people to see in on you than it is for you to see out, because everything's reflecting off the glass. So I'm outside in the dark, and I'm looking back in, and he looks at that door, and he looks at that kitchen, and he looks at that door, and he looks at that kitchen. This is about four or five times. I mean, he's studying that door, and he's studying that kitchen. And finally, you know, he's determined that Dad is, you know, fell into a hole and broke his leg and is not going to come back in. And he looks one more time and into the kitchen he went. And when I opened the door, it's just like he got caught with his hand in a cookie jar. I mean, it was just, you know, I mean, it was bad news. You thought I'd done just ripped his heart out. I mean, he got caught. Now, here, I told you all that to tell you this. Did I have to teach him to do that? You don't have to teach disobedience. You don't have to teach fulfilling the lust of this flesh. And you say, well, why in the world did you chase us off on all that? Because this is it. This is reason number two. Jesus came in as the way to fix everything that this flesh messes up. He came in to deliver us from the condemnation that we were born with. He came in and shone a light in my heart and revealed my need for salvation. And yours. And everyone that's heard the gospel. And it says, here's the condemnation, that you loved your life more, your wants, your desires, the lust of your flesh, more than you love God Himself. And you reject the light and you crawl back into darkness. That's not sweet and nice and pretty, but that's the truth. We loved evil more. Those that are condemned love sin more. They love their own life more than God. Why do men love darkness more than they do the light? Because generally the light reveals things in the darkness. Is that not accurate? And whenever I start seeing myself for who I truly am, I'm like, ooh, that's kind of gross and nasty. I don't want to see that no more. So rather than allowing the Spirit to clean me up, what's the easiest thing to do? Let me put it to you this way. If you have a room in your house that's dirty, and you open that door up, and you're like, oh, man, that place is a pigsty. What's the easiest thing to do? Shut the door. That's the easiest thing to do is shut the door. So what's the condemnation? That God's shown light in your heart, and you chose to shut the door rather than allow it to expose you for who you are. So who can escape? Who can escape condemnation? We got one verse left, and it's like 12:30. Okay, so by 1 o'clock, we ought to be done. About half of you turned around and looked at the clock. verse 21. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. So who can escape condemnation? He who does the truth. Simply what that means is to know to do good and do it. That's about as simple as it gets. Number two is he who comes to the light. Y'all see that? But he who does the truth and comes to the light. Well, what on earth does that mean, comes to the light? Well, remember, we're looking at this in terms of being a fan versus a follower. We have a fan in Nicodemus that knows all the right information, but he's not had any transformation. He's a fan, not a follower. Here's how you can escape condemnation: is continually come or become a follower of Jesus. That's pretty simple, ain't it? Number three, that our deeds are done in God. If you've got an old King James, anybody got an old King James in here? It should say your deeds are wrought in God. W-R-O-U-G-H-T. Is that right? Someone testify for me so that everyone believes me. Your deeds are wrought in God. Well, what on earth does that mean? Our deeds no longer originate from a position of self. Our deeds no longer originate from a place of fulfilling the lust or the flesh or fulfilling what this flesh wants, but our deeds now originate with God Himself. Well, what on earth does that mean? In other words, we start doing the things that God would ask for us to do and have for us to do rather than fulfilling what we want to do. Begins a life of direction, a life of direction that brings glory to God and not to ourselves. A life of works that begin with God and not with our own selfishness. So then, .. That's what I wrote in my notes. So I mean, I must want to say that. So then, dramatic pause. What are we supposed to do with all that? Well, if y'all were paying attention like 3 hours ago when we started, I told you where we were going to get to. And we've made it. Chances are, if you're alive and breathing in here this morning, and some of you, I question, but if you are, you've got a decision to make. What are you going to do with the word that God's given you today? Are you going to choose to allow it to do a work in you? Are you going to choose to reject it? Are you going to choose as a mature Christian to say, I understand that God's not condemning me, but he's revealing some more things in me that will help me walk closer with him? Or I'm going to reject it and say, you know what, I'm good right here, God, and I'll just stay cruising right here for a while. Maybe there's some that are wayward or backslidden, and you've got the decision, hey, I want to receive that love once again. I want to repent of all that other stuff and receive the love that God has for me again and recommit myself to walk faithfully with him. Or number three, I want to make the choice to accept the love of God. It's a free gift. It's here you go. All you got to do is come take it out of the Savior's hands. Are you going to receive that today, or are you going to love the darkness more than you do the light? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning. I thank you for your word, that even though it's a word that we've read hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times and thousands of times, it still has life. It still has life-changing properties. It still does a work in my life even to this day. So, Father, I'm trusting that what your word says, that when it goes forth, it's going to do exactly what you purpose to do with it. But here's my prayer, that we would be faithful to make the right choice. I pray that everyone here this morning would understand the choice that they need to make. And today would be the day that they would make it, whether it's for salvation, whether it's for rededication, or whether it's just for acknowledgement of some issues in their life that they need to deal with. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you all would stand with me.